It's amazing when you think about what I'm getting ready to do here, Psalm 139. It's almost like there's somebody a whole lot bigger than us that's watching over a lot of this. Do you know it? Yeah. Psalm 139. The 139th Psalm. O Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, covenant-keeping God, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Father, bless this holy word. Bless the book now. In Your name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you do any reading and read commentaries and so forth about the 139th Psalm, you'll find that without exception, when they get to this Psalm, they can't heap enough praise on it. This is one of the most powerful Psalms in the whole Bible. It's some of them say it's magnificent. The 139th Psalm says to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. Yeah. This is the shepherd boy, and look how he writes. Yeah. It's quite remarkable. If he wrote this, and I believe he did, I believe what the Bible says, then it's obvious that God gave him skill in writing and expressing himself. And the scripture says that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So therefore the word is God breathed. Yeah. The Greek word for that is theos, God, noustos, pneuma, God breathed. God breathed his word. Just like he breathed life into Adam, we are creatures of breath. Man is associated with breath from Genesis to Revelation. Yeah. The life of a man is focused on his breath. The life of an angel has nothing to do with breath. Just mention that for you to think about what we're talking about here tonight. So the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter number 7 and verse 18, here's what David said, if you want to turn there, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that Thou hast brought me hitherto? Yes. You brought me from the sheepfold, and here I am as an absolute monarch. And what do you mean by that? I mean he had absolute power, folks. That's a king in those days. The power of life and death was in his hand. And so he's saying in humility, You've brought me to this point, and who am I? Why did you pick me? It's not because of any special thing that I have. Every gift I have, I received of the Lord. What do we have that we didn't receive of the Lord? If you have a gift, God gave it to you. Amen. So he writes for us. The 139th Psalm looks at the omniscience, the omnipresence, and the omnipotence of God. In other words, omniscience means that he knows everything. Omnipresence means that he is everywhere. Yes. And omnipotence means that he is all powerful. And there's no way for us to judge that. We can't do that at all. So the scientific world, if you want to call it that, tries to discern how everything came into existence, and they go back to a big bang. Yep. I never could figure out what did the banging. But in any event, this is where they go. They go back to the big anything but believe in an almighty, absolute creator being. Right. It's hard for a creature like me to take in that kind of power, because all you have to do is look up to the created universe or look into a DNA cell, deoxyribonucleic acid. Look at it, or RNA that takes that DNA code and applies it. The very code of life is written, a double spiral helix connected with little things that look like ladders. Four of them, they only fit in one socket. You can't mix them up. So when you split that spiral, and that's what they can do, you split it, If you put it back together again, it has to come back together again exactly into the sockets for those four, I forget what they're called, but you can look it up. There's four names for them. And that's, of course, you know, Mother Nature's smart, isn't she? I mean, good night. When you think about how smart Mother Nature is, it's quite a remarkable thing. And this is what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my down sitting, my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You know what's going through my mind. Now, what he does here is gives you an Old Testament kind of a revelation of the nature of God as far as he understood it. And what you have is good. Verse 3, thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. You know me. You know exactly. You know why I do what I do. Even if I don't know why I do what I do. You know, Lord. And David has a reason for all of this, but he's talking to God. Now think about somebody here. This is a warrior. Solomon was no warrior. He never fought a battle in his life. But David was a warrior. He went to battle and they fought. And he had courage. When he went before Goliath, that was courage, dear friend. You might say it's foolhardy. Not at all. He said, you come to me with a sword and with a stave and all of it. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Amen. And his weapons are not what they wanted to give him. He said, I haven't tried them. I haven't proven them. So he used what he had proven. What? A simple sling. Yeah, a simple sling. He had proved it. But if you read over there in the book of about the Benjamites, the book of Judges, you read about the Benjamites. How many of you remember reading over there where they could take a sling and they could hit something a hair's breadth with it? Yeah, you're talking about 3,000 years ago. Oh yeah, so don't cut them short. They could take that sling, and you talk about the speed of a sling. Well, you knock your head off. They knew what they were doing. Yes, sir. So David, when he took that sling, he knew where he was, what he was going to do. He knew where he was going to plant that. But this is God's omniscience. It's his omniscience. Lord, thou hast searched me and you know me. The word searched is akin to where you weave things together, embroidery or something of that nature. In plain words, he says, you've pierced me through. You've gone to my very, you've gone to the bone and marrow of what makes me who I am. The old pagan said, know thyself. Well, you know, the truth is, it'd be good for us to know who we are. Yes, it is. Have you ever noticed how it's so easy to see the other fellow's problems, but you can't see your own? Oh, yeah, that's easy. We all have that vision. But David, he looked at this and he said, this is quite remarkable. He said, this is something. Look at verse number 6. He said, such knowledge is too wonderful. It is too high. I cannot attain unto it. He said, I can't reach that. He said, there's no way I can understand it. He said, I believe it. He said, you know me, Lord. You know me. In plainer words, he said, you know why I did what I did to Uriah. You know why I did what I did with Bathsheba. And you know, you understand all of that. You know it. You know, the problem with humanity is that we do stupid things sometimes. We do foolish things. And we really do. And we do things that we have criticized other people for doing. And we wind up doing it ourselves. That's right. That's the weakness and frailty of a human being, the human flesh. That's why the Bible said, put no stock or put no confidence in the flesh. You can't trust it. You've got to reach up to somebody bigger than you to keep you from falling. You can't keep yourself up because what's going on deep, deep, deep down inside your soul, you don't know, but God knows. You ever notice how that even though he knows all of that and he knows who you are, where you came from and what you're going to do, he still wants to walk in fellowship with you? That's quite a remarkable thing when you think about it. In chapter number 16, Genesis chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, I want you to notice what happens here. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer-lah-roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Now who did that? Who called that well by that name? That was Hagar. You remember, she didn't get along too well with Sarah. There was a little friction going on there. And they had argued, and she ran off. She ran off, but God met her. And here's what's happening. She is so amazed that the God of Abraham, she's an Egyptian, but that the God of Abraham cared enough about her to come out there and speak to her and show her who he was, that it literally blew her away. Do you know you don't have a corner on God? We don't own him.
No.
We don't own him. No, no, no. There's only one God, folks. Just one. Just one.
That's it.
Amen. Just one. Hear you, O Israel, the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Hear you, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Amen. Amen. Just one. Yes. In other words, the Muslim does not have his God, the Jew his God, and the Christian his God. There's just one God and one Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. That's the only one and the only way that you'll ever go to God the Father. You see, he sees all, he knows all, he understands what's on your tongue before you ever say it, and then before you've ever spoken it, he knows what you're going to say when you say it. And that, my friend, is something that ought to make you think tonight. He knows what's on your tongue. Now, not only does he know, but look at verse number 8, Psalm 139. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You see, this is called omnipresence. You remember what I told you this past Sunday? How many of you remember what I was talking about when I was talking about time, past, present, and future? And when Satan showed the Lord Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, he showed them to them. And he said, all of this has been given to me. Well, what did he show him? Did he show him all the kingdoms of the world that were in existence at that time? Or did he open up the future and show him what God had given him of the future time? You see, the Bible said the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. It's been one war right after another. You think the wars are over?
No.
No. Oh, no, 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 no. They're lined up.
Yes.
The next one's already in vogue. It's coming. It's coming. But you see, if he's able to show him what's in the future, like John on the Isle of Patmos was caught into the future.
Right.
Well, if a creature, and Satan is a creature, and so is John.
Yes.
If a creature can go into the future and look down upon the earth during the tribulation, what do you think Almighty God can do? He is not limited by time or by space or by any of the things that limit us. He's the Almighty. And that tells me something tonight. He's bigger than I can comprehend. So he said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Now, somebody come, a scholar will come along, he'll say, well, that word Sheol, I haven't even looked it up, but it probably is. And he'll say, so since it's that, there's no literal hell. Really? That's the word in the Old Testament it used for the unseen state of the dead. That's what it meant. And Jacob, when he went down into Sheol, he went down there sorrowing, but he didn't go down to the burning part where they suffered, like the rich man. And so when this writer says, if I make my bed in hell, you're there.
Yeah.
You can't even get away from him if you go to hell. Now, that's a thought, isn't it?
It is.
And that's something to think about tonight, too. Are you going to hell?
Hell.
Are you really? You say, there is no hell. What do you base that on?
Yeah.
Tell me.
Yeah.
You have science for that? That there is no hell? Think about that for a moment. Think about it.
Indeed.
To die and go to hell, man. That's something to think about. The writer said, he said over here, if I ascend to heaven, thou art there. It doesn't mean God has to go there. It means he is there. That's omnipresence. So he's getting a hold of it. 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So he starts off that with God's knowledge of him. Then he moves into God's power, his presence, where he can be. If I say, verse 11, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee.
Yes.
You see, creation, the laws of physics, mean nothing to him. They mean nothing to him. Light and dark, that's nothing to him. Nothing. He's not bound by that. He's not bound by the gravity or what have you. He's not bound by it. He's the one who made the laws of physics. Yes, he did. And this is what the writer of Psalm 139 is saying. And he's going to be, this is going to lead you somewhere. He said in verse number 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Now he goes in and gets very personal about how he got here. He said, you've possessed my reins. Now that's quite a thing. He said, thou hast possessed my reins. In other words, what makes me who I am and what I am. David's saying, I'm a human being. Now, can you imagine a man talking like this 3,000 years ago? Long before they understood near as much as they do as they did just say 50 years ago. Now we know so much more with DNA and the rest of that. But back then, they didn't know anything about that. But he knew what a child was in its mother's womb. Yeah, once that uterus became a womb, he knew what that was. Yes, he did. And he said, you've possessed me, my reins. You've covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. He gets now into the mind of God, because God had a reason for making him. There's not another one of you ever has existed or ever will exist. There's not another one of you anywhere. You are a unique individual tonight. That means that God made you because he made you to be you. I don't have to be you. You don't have to be me. You are who you are. You're a unique individual. Yes, you are. And that's quite remarkable. Because right now we're pushing 8,000 million people on this earth. Do you know that? Yeah, 8 billion almost. Oh, yeah, yeah. Now that's a pile of people, folks. Yeah, 8 billion people. Good night. And he knows every hair on every head of every last one of them. He knows every thought that's going through every single mind of every one of them. He knows every deed that's ever done in all their life. He knows exactly where they came from, how long they'll live, where they live now. He knows every breath they've taken in their lifetime. He knows every sin they've committed. He knows every deed they've ever done and why they did it. And Christ died on the cross for all of it. That he might take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is what David is saying. He said, you know me. You've possessed my reins. He said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Here's what one man says. He says, we know that every living creature is made up of microscopic cells. Each microscopic cell is a world in itself, containing an estimated 200 trillion tiny molecules of atoms. Each cell, in other words, is a micro universe of almost unbelievable complexity. Just one cell. One cell. One cell. All these cells put together make up a living creature. Each cell has its own specialized function. Each works to an intricate timetable which tells it when to grow, when to divide, when to make hormones, and when to die. Every minute of every day, some 3 billion cells in the body die, and the same number are created to take their place. During any given moment in the life of any one of these cells, thousands of events are taking place, each one being precisely coordinated at the molecular level by countless triggers. The human body has more than 1 million of them. 1 million in each square inch of skin, 30 billion in the brain, billions of red blood cells in the veins. Obviously, such a complicated, unerring development of cells cannot possibly be the result of chance. Amen. He created me, David exclaims. He made me. He had his theology right, didn't he? 3,000 years ago. You think about the Jew now. 3,000 years ago makes it very simple. There's one God, and I exist because he created me.
Amen.
You go and check into these pagan religions out here, nothing like that. They believed everything under the sun. And so what you have here, I don't find one thing that I differ with. Do you?
No.
I agree with everything he said.
Yes.
It's just as relevant today. It's just as current now.
Yeah.
Yes, it is. As it was then. Now look at verse 17. Now let's before we jump there, let's go back to verse 14. I'll praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. My soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, the book of life, written, which in continuance were fashioned. Now watch this. When as yet there was none of them. In other words, I didn't exist. You see the foreknowledge of God here? He said, I didn't even exist. But God had it already laid out.
That's right.
Written down.
Amen.
Written down.
Amen.
Moses said, Lord, take my name out of that book you've written. He knew what he was talking about, didn't he? And God was not going to take his name out. Now look at verse 17. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. He thinks about us. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says this. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. If you put your life in the hands of the Lord, it can't do anything but be better. And you cannot fail. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 5, it says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. My God. He said there that everything that could possibly happen to you that comprises your life, he's already thought it out. That's what he says.
Amen.
That's quite a thing, don't you think?
Yes,
it is. His thoughts toward us. How precious, David said, are thy thoughts toward me. Verse 18, if I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Yeah, sand. My goodness, who in the world would even attempt to count the sand in this globe? In verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now what you're doing here is going back into Old Testament law. You're going back to a time when there was a clear distinction made. Very clear. God did not want them to mix with any of the pagan people around there. He said if you mix with them, they'll drag you off into their religion. So they had to build a wall about them. But if you remember when the Lord Jesus showed up, he said, you have heard it said. You have heard it said. You have heard it said. And that in itself is a complete message to show you what the Lord Jesus Christ said is how he applied what it was then and then as it was in his time. Because he said, but I say unto thee, but I say unto thee, but I say unto thee. So before you pounce on something like this that David says and jump up and start preaching it to people, make sure that you understand how it has progressed into the New Testament, into this age of grace, and you're not back under the law. But I think you all understand that tonight. But look at verse number 23. Now after saying all of that, here's the point. Here's the point. He said, you know my thoughts. He said, you know where I came from. He said, you got all power. He said, there's nowhere I can go to hide. He said, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. Make my bed in hell, you're there. I can't get away from you. I make a difference how hard I run. It's in vain. You know everything there is to possibly know about me. So David comes to a conclusion. That's what this is. He considers all of that, and then he makes this statement, and it puts it in context now. See, it makes a lot of sense when you see it that way. Here's what David said in verse 23. He said, I want you to search me, Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, he's already done that, yes, but here's what he's saying. Let me know. Search me and let's talk. That's what this is about. He says, I want to walk with you, but I need for you to tell me what needs to be done. This is the communication. This is what we have in 1 John, remember?
Yes.
In 1 John. Yes. This is one I've borne down on time and time and time again.
Yes.
Here's the bottom line, folks. If you don't preach 1 John, you're not in fellowship.
Right.
Period. Now, you know, I'm not trying to make people mad. I'm just trying to preach the Bible. But if you'll turn over here to 1 John. 1 John chapter number 1.
Yes.
All right, here we go. 1 John 1. All right. Verse 7. 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, what light? The light that he gives you on your path. The opening up, search me, O God, and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me.
Yes.
David's asking for light. That's what he's asking for. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. See the word cleanseth? It doesn't say has cleansed or will cleanse. It says cleanseth, present tense. Okay? Present, active, indicative. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If you think that just because your carnal mind and your deceiving heart has not pointed out to you that there's something wrong between you and God, then everything's okay. What's happening? You're trusting yourself to be able to discern what only God can discern. Now, you follow me on that? That's important. Now, look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, the word confess is a simple word, homologia. In plain words, I agree with you, Lord. No excuses. I don't hide behind what somebody else did. You say I did it. I agree with you.
Amen.
I agree with you. That's all. That's what it's saying. I agree with you, Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. See the faithful and just?
Yeah.
To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Right.
Now look at verse 10, and this is the cinch. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. See that?
Yes.
Now, you'd be better off robbing a bank than you would calling God a liar.
Right.
And I'm not telling you to rob a bank.
No.
But I'm telling you that there are things that you would be far better off doing than calling the Almighty a liar.
Amen.
Why? Because you're speaking directly, personally to his character.
That's right.
That's everything. That's his character. And if God's character is not pristine, if it's not perfect, then there is no relationship. There never will be a relationship.
No.
You see, the Bible says that Satan is a liar.
Yes.
He was a liar from the beginning.
Father.
When he speaks the truth, when he speaks a lie, he speaks what he is.
Right.
He abode not in the truth. He speaks of his own. He's a liar.
Yes.
A liar lives in a make-believe world. How so, preacher? Because a lie can never stand on its own, and it never deals with the real facts. It must always be followed by another lie. Yeah,
right.
Another lie. And somewhere that liar is going to be caught. That's right. A liar. You remember when Gehazi lied to the prophet? Oh, the prophet's soul was, he said, oh, how my heart went with you, Gehazi. Because he went back to Naaman and told him, well, my servant said, oh, we do need some money for such and such. And Naaman was more than willing to give him whatever he wanted. And so he lied and he got caught in it. So if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is what David said. He said, Lord, search me, try me. See if there's a wicked way in me. If there's something in there that my carnal mind and my deceiving heart is not able to pull out and see, I'm going to trust you to show it to me. And you, when you do, I'm going to confess that you're right and you're telling the truth. And I'm going to agree with you. And I'm going to confess it to you. And I want to walk in fellowship with you. And I'm going to trust that the blood of Christ is going to cleanse it when I confess it. And this is why he said it's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What we do is we let it build up and build up and build up and build up. Start making excuses. Start comparing ourselves with ourselves. And, you know, that's he said, you're not wise if you do that. Well, I know so-and-so. How he got away with it. Or, you know, when's God going to chasten him? Or this and that and this and that, all kinds of stuff. And instead of doing what you should do at that moment, don't let it build. Don't let it fester. Don't let it cook. Do it right then. Confess it. Yeah. Amen, boy. I mean, this woman jerked and ran in front of me, and I got so mad. I said, well, I'm going to tell you the truth, son. But it wasn't 30 minutes. I'm telling you right now, I was confessing. It was eating me alive. Say, even Preacher Lawson, yes, sir, buddy, I'm just like you. And when I confessed it, hallelujah to God. Birds started singing again. Sun started shining. My salvation, the joy of the Lord returned, came back to me. It's a shame what you give up for the joy of the Lord, isn't it? Some little Mickey Mouse cheap junk, and it cost you the joy of the Lord. How precious is the joy of the Lord? Well, it's everything. It's your strength, right? And yet you let some nothing rob you of your joy. Yeah, it did. I need to pray about temper. Lord have mercy. And, you know, you say, well, I don't have a temper. Yeah, we'll see. We'll find out all about your temper. In fact, about all of us have a temper, some worse than others. And I do, yeah. I've had in trouble. I've gotten in trouble because of my temper. And I ask God tonight, help me. And he's there. He's good. He's good God. Everything I've ever done in my life, I've done it, but thanks be unto God, he can cleanse you and forgive you of it. Amen. I'm not a soul on this earth I blame for the kind of life I lived. For 27 years, I lived like hell, and then God saved me. And I don't blame anybody for the way I lived for 27 years. Amen. I did it. My fault. I accept responsibility for it, and I asked God to forgive me for it, and he forgave me for it. Amen. And that's the way you have to stay right with God. How many agree with that tonight? How many of you need to be down here in this altar right now? We're real. I mean, real is real. And you can have fellowship with reality. And you come out of this balloon and this religious garbage and just own up. That's what my grandfather used to say. Boy, right before he gave me a whipping, he said, own up to it. How many's ever heard that? Yeah. Own up to it. He did. He said, you don't blame me. You own up to it. It's yours. I said, oh, it's mine. Okay. And so got a whipping. Amen. I didn't get enough. I should have got more. Amen. 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 Yes, sir. When I was in grammar school over here on Beaumont, principal took me back in his office one time. He said, line up. He pulled out a board about that long. I said, oh, me, what'd I do? Bend over. Well, you can hear that lick echoing off the walls of Beaumont Grammar School. You think I learned anything? When I got the rule, I got the same thing up there. I know of at least twice, maybe three times. The sound was bouncing off of the walls. How many of you ever had anything like that happen? Sometimes it takes a while to learn, doesn't it? Amen. Learn your lesson. Amen. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time we have together, Lord. Most of all, thank you for honesty. People, instead of blaming each other and blaming everything in the world, they just accept the responsibility for what they've done and walk in fellowship and communion with you. Thank you, Father, for David, Lord, and his great testimony he gave us in Psalm 139. What a thing. What a marvelous thing. The 139th Psalm. Thank you, Father. We ask you to bless now in Jesus' name. For his sake I pray. Amen.